This is the series. This song of thanksgiving, this prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, where she actually uncovers for us this epiphany that she has, this revelation of things she didn't understand before. She prays and sings that the Lord is the one who makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles. He keeps the feet of his godly ones. But then she also says, but the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him, everybody's actions are also weighed. So she's laying out for us this big picture that how we live our life matters, but we have to understand the place we occupy in the storyline. It's something that probably your mama taught you when you were growing up. The world does not revolve around you. And the story that God has, the big picture story, is not something that revolves around you. We have an important part to play in the story, but we're not the most important player. A lot of us get confused about that, and that's what causes problems. Disappointment comes in, defeat comes in, and we're surprised because we thought the story was about our happiness, was about our comfort, was about our personal prosperity, and then we start wondering what went wrong. Well, the big idea is this, that God does have a plan for your life, yeah, but the story you're in needs to be seen from the perspective more that your life is for God's plan, that your life is for God's plan than that his plan is for your life. You see the difference? I mean, again, the idea is he's at the center of the universe. Maybe it can be better understood by boiling it down to what some have called dog and cat theology. Dog and cat theology. And you pick one and decide which you're going to fall into. Dog and cat theology is summarized this way. A dog says, you feed me, you take care of me, you play with me. You must be God. But a cat says, you feed me, you take care of me, you play with me. I must be God. And you see how that fits with dogs and cats, obviously. But it also plays in with us. I mean, it's the perspective, one of those two, it's the perspective that we take. Either that we are the center of the universe or that God's the center of the universe. And this is an important thing to grab hold of. Samuel had to get past his own center of the universe perception. What we see as we look at Samuel is a story that goes all the way through 1 Samuel. So we're going to be jumping around to several different parts of it today. But we see that he was a man who began hearing God in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And he then occupies that place as the prophet of God for Israel. Now, as he occupies this place of prophet and judge, Israel comes to him and says, you know, this isn't good enough for us anymore. We want a king. We want a king just like all the other nations have. We want to be ordinary people. I mean, this is just too spooky for us to have this unseen God that rules over us and a prophet speaking for this unseen God. We want to be like all the other nations. We want to be ordinary people that have a flesh and blood king in place. And we see that this kind of tweaks Samuel, and he thinks it's about him. He thinks they're rejecting me. They're rejecting my sons as the ones that are going to sit as judge and prophet. And God corrects this thinking in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. Let's take a look at that. No, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, where God says to Samuel, do everything they say to you, the Lord replied, for they are rejecting me, not you. I'm the one at the center of this, not you, Samuel. They don't want me to be their king any longer. So again, God was correcting Samuel's perspective on this and saying, you need to appoint the king. They're They're not rejecting you and your sons. They're rejecting my place, and I'm saying, let them do it. So the story progresses from there, if you haven't read it yet, and Samuel goes out and locates Saul, who's been selected by God to be king, and he anoints Saul as the king. And then Samuel invests a lot in Saul, invests a lot in terms of helping Saul along and counseling Saul and being a friend to Saul. He wanted Saul to succeed. But then Saul, we see, has some huge character flaws. And he ends up disobeying God. He fears people more than he fears God. He lapses into alternatives to obedience to God. And God ultimately says, okay, Samuel, I can't use Saul. I can't use Saul anymore. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, then Samuel confronts Saul. And in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel tells Saul, you know, you've blown it, guy. I mean, what was it you were thinking? I mean, why did you not do what God said? God said to kill all of the Amalekites. God said to kill all of the animals. God said through me that you were to wait on me to offer a sacrifice, and yet you did it yourself instead of waiting on me. And Samuel is, you know, distraught over this, and Saul says, I did it because I feared the people. And Samuel says, okay, well, I'm sorry, but God's rejected you. I'm not going to return to you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And then in 1 Samuel 15:35, we see this insight. Samuel then never went to meet with Saul again, but he mourned constantly for him. And the Lord was sorry he had ever made Saul king over Israel. So what's going on with that? Well, again, Saul has fallen short of Samuel's expectations. I mean, Samuel has invested in him. Samuel's loved him. Samuel saw his own destiny, apparently tied in with the outcomes that were going to come to Saul. So he's grieving. He's mourning. Why does he do that? Because it's natural. It's natural to grieve something, to mourn over something that you expected to happen that didn't happen. I mean, what's going on here is what's called disappointment, right? What's disappointment? It's that all too frequently occurring emotion when our expectations and our realities don't meet, when there is a gap between what we expect and the reality that we live out. And that gap in between those two is disappointment. And this is where Samuel was, and it's where everybody at some point is. Why do we get disappointed? Well, with people we get disappointed simply because we care about them. I mean, if you don't care about people, you don't get disappointed in people. But Samuel obviously cared about Saul, and so he was disappointed. I mean, like us, he longed for what could have been, what should have been, what he thought was supposed to be, and he was caught up in if-only thinking. If only Saul had waited on me. If only Saul had a fear of God. If only Saul hadn't been so caught up with himself and was more caught up with the storyline that God had in play. Again, it had to do with simply caring. So being disappointed is again, sometimes just an indication that you do care. I was reading a story about a guy named Jim Gaffigan last week. He's a comedian, and much of his humor is about fatherhood. He has 5 kids, and he says, if you want to know what having 5 kids is like, just imagine you're drowning and someone throws you a baby. He says that because he jokes constantly about fatherhood, he gets emails all the time accusing him of being anti-family. And it's because his jokes are really about complaining about taking his kids to Disney World and they're ungrateful, and taking his kids to Saturday birthday parties and, you know, them, you know, not having any appreciation for what he does for them. But he writes back to the emails and he says, anti-family, this can't be further from the truth. I love being a parent and enjoy finding the humor in parenting. If you complain about how you spend your Saturdays taking your kids to birthday parties, guess what? It means you are taking your kids to birthday parties. If you're complaining about how hard it is to get your kid to read, it means you're teaching your kid how to read. That's how you deal. If parents don't like being a parent, they don't talk about being a parent. If You don't care about somebody. You don't enter into disappointment when that person falls short. So, I mean, all I'm saying today, I think it's what the Bible points out. Don't get all caught up with the idea that you should never be disappointed with anything, that you should never grieve about anything, that you should never mourn about anything, because it's the natural human condition. Jesus wept, right? I mean, that's what's going to happen. But, let's move on to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. He's mourning Saul. But then the Lord said to Samuel, "Enough! Enough already, guy. You've mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel, so fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king." See, the deal is this, that it's okay to mourn. It's okay when you've poured a lot into somebody to be grieved when they fall short, when you're disappointed in them. But you've got to know when to let it go. And at this point, it looks like Samuel couldn't let it go. But God says, it's time. It's time. The season is over. It's time for you to move on. The lesson that I think we're supposed to be looking at and learning from this, one of the lessons that we learned from Samuel, is that we can expect disappointment to come for us too, but don't stay there. It doesn't mean stop caring, but it means to understand when something or somebody is no longer your assignment. No longer your assignment. Because that's basically what God was saying to Samuel. He wasn't saying, you know, Samuel, you know, don't care about Saul anymore. He's saying, Samuel, Saul's not your assignment anymore. Not your assignment anymore. And that's where a lot of us have to be. Now, let me just throw the caveat in here real quickly. We're not talking about marriage right now, okay? We're not talking about giving up on your spouse and saying, well, she's not my assignment anymore. God told me that. Not so. Not so. That is a completely another thing. We're not talking about, you know, when your kid turns 13. Not my assignment anymore. I'm out of here. We're not talking about any area where you have a covenant commitment, where you have a responsibility that you've accepted that you need to continue on in. We're talking about that whole other broad range of things where you did have an assignment for a season, where you were in a relationship for a time, where you did have something that God specifically said, you do this. But now he's saying your assignment's over. You don't like how it ended up. You don't think it looks finished to you. But God is saying, it's done as far as your part in it goes. And you've got to be able to step forward into the next thing. Today, you know, I think what we're going to be looking at really is just a general idea that for a lot of us, it's time to move on. It's time to move on. Because again, the context of this is something that you probably know if you've read this far. Saul was the old, David was the new. Samuel anointed Saul. Samuel was called to anoint David. But what God was telling Saul is, or Samuel is, you're not going to get on to your David until you let go of your Saul. And that's where the application point, I think, comes in for a lot of you sitting here today, a lot of you that are outside today. You've got a Saul that you're still mourning over. You've got a Saul that can be a person or a situation, can be a ministry, who knows? But you've got a Saul that you're continuing to grieve over because it didn't turn out like you wanted it to, like you thought it should. And the grieving was fine. The mourning for a season is okay. Continuing the care is not prohibited. But God's saying it's no longer your assignment. It is no longer your assignment. It's time to get up and move on because you're never going to see your David till you let go of your Saul. You're never going to see the better thing that God has until you let go of this thing that I'm telling you is not anything you're going to do any good in from now on. Now, again, the big idea with all of this is what we try to do, you can't go back and start a new beginning. You can't go back and start a new beginning, but you can start today and make a new ending. You can't go back and start a new beginning by just making those things that happened in the past go away. But you can start today in a fresh way with the David, with the new situations that God does want you to move into, to see the different ending, the new ending work out that God wants you to have. But the essential step is you've got to let go of the past in order to step into the present and into the future. Isaiah 43:18 says it this way. Forget all of that. Forget your souls. Forget your past. Forget the things that you are sorrowing and mourning over, because they are nothing compared to what I'm going to do. Nothing compared to what I'm going to do. I mean, this is Isaiah the prophet speaking that I think is still for us today. God says, we let go of the old because the new that he's got in front of us is better than the old that's behind us. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He said, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. I'm letting go of my souls. I'm forgetting the past, the circumstances, the people, and I'm looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." I mean, Paul recognized there was a storyline that he was on. And there were things in his storyline that needed to be looked upon as a chapter that was closed. And he wasn't to continue to live in the past chapter that was closed, but he was to step into and look forward towards the new chapters that were coming and to press on into those new chapters. The idea, again, is really very simple. I mean, God created us with eyes that look forward, right? And what happens is that we walk in the direction in which we see. And we're going to end up where we are to go when we see where we're going. And the idea of keeping our focus fixed on the past is like walking into the present with our back to the present, okay? This is the present and the future behind me. This is my past, and I'm keeping my eyes on my past, and I'm trying to walk into my future, and it's going to be a mess. And some of you know what that looks like. I mean, you don't understand why your life is so screwed up right now. And part of it, for some, is simply that. You don't have your eyes looking in the direction in which God wants you to go. Your focus is on something that's over with, and as you fix your focus on those things that are in the past, you're unable to see the openings that God has in the present and in the future. You're stumbling over the things that God has. You're not seeing where the doorways are of opportunity that he wants you stepping through because you're so fixed on what was. You're so fixed on the if-only thoughts, the dreams that are done, that you're unable to see the what-ifs that God has had in front of you. To move on into the new dreams, the what-if thinking. You say, if only Saul hadn't done this, instead of looking around and going, what if David is a man after God's own heart? And that's where he wants us to be. That's how he wants us to be thinking. So what do you need to let go? What do I need to let go of? I'm not going to talk to you about that today, but what do you need to let go of? Let's talk about that. I mean, what we need to let go of is it's the baggage from the past that keeps us so hung up. I don't like traveling all that much, but what I do like to do, and everybody doesn't agree with this, I know, but what I do like to do is I like to check all of my luggage. I like to check all of my luggage, particularly when I know that I've got several stops along the way, layovers in other airports, because I don't like lugging around all of that luggage and carrying it all on the plane. To me, the most freeing thing in the world is to check that baggage when I get to the airport, and then got my backpack and I'm free to walk through the terminals, go to the restaurants, do what I need to do in the, you know, stops before I get to the destination. Well, I think that a lot of us need to learn the value in that, to check the baggage. Some of you are trying to carry baggage to your next stop that God is saying, check it. You don't need it anymore. You don't need that baggage anymore. You can check it. You can check it, and you don't ever have to go claim it again even. So this analogy breaks down. But the idea is you check it for good. You leave the stuff, and you move on. So what kind of baggage needs to be checked from your past? Four general categories that I think fall into play. Number one, unfilled expectations, unfulfilled expectations. That is the baggage of disappointment, the baggage of disappointment. Just defined it. Disappointment is that all too frequently occurring emotion we experience anytime reality doesn't meet our expectations. You expect Saul to be perfect, to be a godly man, to make all the right decisions, to lay down his life for the nation. And the reality is he's a weak, selfish coward who fears men, who values his own reputation with people over his reputation before God. And you're disappointed. fine and good. But if you let yourself continue to hang on to that baggage of disappointment over your soul, whatever it is, you stay stuck in the gap between the expectation and the reality, and you don't move on. You don't move on. Second general area where baggage needs to be checked is untreated pain. Untreated pain. I mean, what we're talking about there is the idea that some of us have pain from the past that hasn't been treated or has been superficially treated. There's a verse came across this week in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, where the prophet Jeremiah says, "They have healed the brokenness of my people, but only superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." It's a matter of having untreated pain or superficially treated pain where we hide pain and don't give it the attention that it needs to get on with the things that God wants us to get on with. And as a result, we stay trapped in the past as we continue to review the cause of the pain as opposed to seeing the treatment. Number three, unresolved yesterdays. And this is where I'm thinking about Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 to 27, where Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't leave things simmering. Now, sometimes, again, it can be simmering for a day, but you know what it's like for a lot of us, where you leave it simmering for years, where there's a bitterness that set in, because again, what are you doing? You're walking into the future, but you got that focus on that thing in the past that created anger, that evolved into bitterness, and now has you in its grip. Paul says specifically, God reveals specifically through Paul, that don't do that because it gives the devil a foothold. Gives the devil a foothold, it says in Ephesians 4:27. It gives him entry into your life. You basically give him permission. It's like you've got this silver platter you put before Satan, and he opens up the silver platter, and it says, you're invited in, Satan. I mean, that's literally what happens when we choose to hold on to anger, when we choose to hold on to bitterness. It comes in and has a disruptive effect in you know, far-reaching areas of life. And then finally, number four, big area. Baggage from the past. Unrepented sin. This isn't about what somebody else has done to you. It's not about a soul who messed you up. It's not about untreated pain or unresolved yesterdays or unfulfilled expectations. It's about you. You've done something that you know is sin. Now, when we're looking at unrepented sin as part of the baggage we need to let go of, we're not talking about unconfessed sin, because you might have confessed it already. We're not even talking about unforgiven sin, because God's forgiven it already, probably. What we're talking about is unrepented sin. We're talking about the fact that you haven't changed direction. You haven't changed direction, because again, that's what repentance is. It's not simply confessing. It's not simply asking for forgiveness. It's about a change of direction. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. David says it this way, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. But when I acknowledged my sin and my iniquity I did not hide, I confessed it. You forgave me of the guilt of my sin." And then he goes on to talk about the change of direction that follows from that. Again, I don't know what it looks like for you. And what I have been praying is today that the Holy Spirit connects up the application of 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 35, and 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1 with you and with me. And helps us see where the past has the grip on us that we need to step out of, where there's a tragedy that you're still holding on to that continues to breed doubt about the goodness of God in your life, where there's a failure on your part maybe that continues to breed guilt, where there are relational wounds in some way that continue to breed bitterness. The thing is this, we've got an enemy, and Satan wants us to remember these very things. He wants us to remember the things that God has said to forget. It's why God says in Scripture, Isaiah 43, 1 Samuel 16:1, Philippians 3:13 and 14, God says, forget these things. And Satan, I don't think he even has to say it. His agenda is, no, remember. You can't let go of that. And as we proceed on our storyline, we've got to understand that again, God is saying forget, Satan is saying remember, and we need to understand as we waffle between a choice that we have to make. We've got to remember that Romans 8:28 has not been repealed. It hasn't been repealed. Romans 8:28 is that verse that I hope you know, that says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. It does not say all things are good. It does not say that all things are going to look good tomorrow. It says all things are going to work together for good. The bad things that happened, the evil things that happened, the sin that occurred, he's saying that those things will play into the storyline that ultimately has a good conclusion. It will work together for good. You say, well, I can't see that. Well, see, that's another lesson that Samuel learned along the way. And you'll see this as you read through this section of Scripture. Samuel, one of the big lessons he had to learn from God was quit looking at things like they seem to look through your physical eyes. Don't look at the outward appearance of a man, of a circumstance. Look and understand what the unseen thing is that's going on behind the scenes. Look at the heart. The human heart, yeah, but the heart of where God is intending to take the storyline. That was one of the things that Samuel had to learn. It's one of the things that we got to learn. That we can't let ourselves get fixed on this idea of the circumstances look this way, so that is the way it is. But understand that there's the unseen matter of what's going on that carries the story along, and as we believe it, then it makes all the difference in the world. We then are able to get past these if-only regrets to kind of reach the what-if, dreaming again place that God wants us to be. See, when we think if-only thoughts, all we're doing is looking at the old problems. When we think what-if, we're looking at solutions. When we think if-only thoughts, we're seeing things that are impossible. And we begin to think of those as impossible for the future too. When we do what-if thinking, we're starting to see opportunities. If-only assumes game's over. If-only assumes the story is ended. I mean, this may be where Samuel was. I don't know. It didn't say this, but it looks like it could be exactly where he was. Samuel had reached the conclusion of a chapter in God's story. The chapter had closed in this storyline. But Samuel was going, the story's over. It's game ended. And God's going, no, it's not. No, it's not. It's not over yet. Move on. Turn the page and get on to the next chapter. Yeah, you can grieve a bit, but don't stay focused on the past and keep yourself from moving into the future. I mean, the game's not over till it's over. Yogi Berra, right? Yogi Berra, it's not over till it's over. It ain't over till it's over. There's a football game back in 1984. Doug Flutie is the quarterback for Boston College. Boston College is playing the University of Miami in the Orange Bowl. Not the Orange Bowl game, but the stadium, the Orange Bowl stadium in Miami. So both of them are, you know, doing well that season. They've got a competition going on, and they come into the game, and Miami is beating Boston College in the fourth quarter, 45-41. Only a few seconds left. I think 28 seconds are left on the clock. Boston College gets the ball back, but deep in their own territory. People are starting to leave the stands. People are leaving the stands. And then Doug Flutie, quarterback, moves the ball up to, I think it was like the 42-yard line. 6 seconds left in the game. One play left. He takes a snap. He starts zigzagging all over the place. The time runs out. He throws a pass that went 64 yards, 48 yards is what it was credited to, into the end zone, and Boston College wins the game with no time left on the clock. Now, what had happened in the game was there are people to this day who regret the fact that they left before the game was over. They left before the game was over because they just figured, it's done. It's done. I think, again, the deal with you and me, God's saying, don't leave the stadium yet. Don't leave the stadium until the final gun goes off. Don't leave the stadium until the final breath is taken. It ain't over till it's over. Yeah, the chapter is. Yes, that segment of the past is done. Saul is not your responsibility anymore. But the story's not over. There's a David. There's something else in the future. If you're still drawing breath, there's something else in the future that God has out in front of us, that he has out in front of you, and it's what we need to be stepping into. It's a matter of us coming in and understanding the new things that God wants us to have. Now, one of the things, just real quickly here, one of the things that we're tempted to do is we're going, okay, I'm buying into this right now. I'm buying into this. I need to let go of my soul and step into my David. And the way I'm going to do this is the way I've always done this. And you're going to go back to doing things like you have always done them in the past. I came across a section of scripture this week that I've never paid attention to before. It's in Amos chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Let's look at that. And I think a little bit out of context as I bring it into this storyline, but I think it may have application for somebody here. Now, this is what the Lord says to the family of Israel. Come back to me and live. Don't worship at the altars at Bethel. Don't go to the shrines at Gilgal or Beersheba, for the people of Gilgal will be dragged off in exile. And it goes on. But the point is this. This is a weird deal. Because I got to thinking, okay, why does he list out Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba particularly? He says, seek me, but don't seek me at Bethel. Seek me, but don't go to Gilgal. Seek me, but don't journey to Beersheba. Which, if you look at the context, you think, well, those are good places to seek God. Because Bethel is what? That's where Jacob had his amazing dream, Jacob's ladder. Gilgal is where Israel camped the first night in the promised land. So there's a heritage there, right? And Beersheba is where Abraham made his treaty with Abimelech. And that's where he called on the Lord. And that's where altars were made later. And the deal is this, all three have special significance. And they're part of Israel's storyline. But God said, don't seek him there. Why? Because what he's saying to them is the same thing he's saying to you. I'm not going to be found in the past. I'm going to be found in the present and in the future. I'm not the great I was. I'm the great I am. And a part of what we've got to let go of is both the circumstances, the souls, the people, the ministries, the whatever it is that God says the season is over for that. And step into the expectation that God has the David in front of us. But also, oftentimes, we're going to have to step out of some of the old ways and methods and places. The old wineskins of how we have sought the Davids and the dreams that God has. And step into the new things he has, the new ways he wants to see us operating. Scripture doesn't change. We hang on to Scripture as the primary way in which God speaks. The Holy Spirit is still the Holy Spirit, the counselor that we have to walk us through life. I'm just saying we can't let ourselves get stuck in old rituals. We can't let ourselves get stuck in old locations and methods. When God is saying there's something new and there are new ways and new things that I want in place. He wants us to learn what it means to live more from imagination than from memory. See, what happens, and this happens as we get older. Psychologically, there's studies done on this. As people age, they tend to live increasingly from their memories of what was and decreasingly from imaginations of what could be. And part of what we want to do in a culture of faith is stem the flow. We want to reverse the natural course. And we want to continue to live less from memory and more from imagination. We want to reflect from the past, but we don't want to reside there. We need to learn the things that happened in the past, but we don't want to drown in the regrets that come from what we learned. And it means that we've got to force ourselves to quit those if-only patterns of thought that keep us entrenched, again, like Samuel was, and forcibly move into a fresh way of imagining the what-ifs of the future. And depend upon a Holy Spirit that wants God's plans for us worked out more than we want our own plans worked out. That he's going to keep us on the right path. That he's going to help us continue on to fulfill the storyline that he's got for us. Again, It gets back to where we started. Nobody can go back and start a new beginning, but anybody can start today and make a new ending. And so that's your choice today. That's your choice this week. As I just encourage you to come before God. Get your journal out. If you don't have a journal, make sure you get one of these little storyline books. They're outside. They're free. And ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, where am I continuing to grieve, mourn, hold on to, be affected by the sorrows of my past? How do you expect me to handle this? And I think for some, it's very simple that you make that conscious effort to quit fixing the attention on the old things that have passed away, the old dreams that are no longer going to come, the old assignments that are no longer yours, and focus your attention purposely on some daydreaming, some dreamings about the what-ifs with whatever time you've got left, to see where God wants you to go, what God wants you to do. And have a faith, a confidence that he wants your storyline playing into the big picture storyline that he's got in place, that ultimately sees every knee bowed before Jesus Christ as King, that sees the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior, that see his will done on this earth as it is in heaven. So that's where we want to go. That's where we want to be. And we've got a choice. We've got a decision to make in it. You know, are we going to keep fixed on the past, on the souls, or are we going to let it go and move into the future and expect that the Davids are going to be there? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your amazing love, for the revelation of your word, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've come in as a part of the package with the new birth, and you are our constant counselor. You're available now, every moment, every day, to give us that insight, that instruction and understanding in how the written word is to be applied in this individual storyline that each one of us have been given. I just ask for the blessing that comes as we hear your voice, as we step from the bondage of the past and into the freedom of expectations of your goodness, Father, for the future. All of this we ask in the power of Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we got some.